Evening to Psalm 23, and you'll find Psalm 23 on page 541 if you're using the Chair Bible 541. Psalm 23 is a familiar psalm to us all, and it's one of those psalms that we have a tendency to think of about the time of death, and I certainly have been thinking about this psalm, and I'm sure you have as well. And so I decided, rather than go forward with the adultery passage of David, that I might just take a break from that and preach a couple of sermons that might be a little different in application. So, and I typically am a little more guarded about how much I say about my own life in my sermons, and I'm not going to be as guarded as you're used to. So, I apologize for that if it offends you, but I don't think it will. So, I'm gonna go forward with that. Well, let me pray, and then I'll say a couple of words, and then I'll read Psalm 23. Our gracious God, we thank you and praise you. You are indeed God, and there is no other, and we're thankful to be in your kingdom and members of your house and family. Father, as we gather here this evening, we are mindful that we are doing something that has been going on ever since you called Adam in the garden to follow you. And even though he failed, he taught Seth, even after the fall, to worship you. And that worship has been going on since the foundation of all things. You alone are the true God, and you've revealed yourself abundantly and graciously in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we gather together this evening, we pray that you would receive our worship in and through the Son, and that having received it, you would use the Spirit in our lives to conform us to his image. And we pray these things in his blessed name. Amen. I said to you this morning that I had been reading C.S. Lewis's A Grief Observed last week. And I want to read the first lines out of that book. And it's familiar to you. I made mention of this morning. I referenced it. They go like this. No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, same restlessness, the yawning. I keep on swallowing. Lewis explains later what this fear or sense of suspense is all about. I told you this morning that he says that every thought, every instinctual thought, every action, every feeling has a target normally, and that target is a person. And he said it's like loading up an arrow into the string and realizing that there's no target to shoot at. And I said to you this morning, I said, I can't tell you how many times I thought to myself this past week, I need to ask Tab little things. As I worked through pictures, I thought to myself, I don't know this person, somebody in her family, but I don't have her to ask. Or something small, like, where is the X? And I don't have any idea where it is. The arrow is fitted, but the target is gone. There's no actual fear. There's nothing actually to be suspenseful about, but it's the same feeling. And I got to thinking about this a bit, and I thought to myself, this shouldn't surprise any of us, not at all. Because when we go to Hebrews chapter 2, we We're told there that the fear of death holds everyone captive all their lives. And I thought to myself, it's true that Lewis didn't die, but he had someone close to him die. And yet, isn't it interesting that the fear of death creeps into his own life? The grief feels like fear. And it feels like fear because death has a way of engendering that kind of feeling. And so it's not at all surprising. And so if death is the mother of all fears, then her children are certainly related to her. Now I realize that I'm facing this kind of fear in a way that is not like you, and yet like you. And so there could be a sense of fear within you because of the whole situation. I think it would be ignorant of any one of us to think that the same feeling of fear could not affect us in some similar way, because fear is always trying to get its fingers into our lives. And so the question that I want to ask this evening, is this: shall we fear? Now, I think we know the answer to that question. We're believers in Christ. We all know that the answer to that question is no. Obviously, we should not fear. And yet, I think it's important for us to not just answer the question with an obvious no, we shouldn't fear. I think it's important for us to walk through the text and think a little bit about why we shouldn't fear. I mean, I want you to know that this is one of those times in life where I've said to my own children, you could not and you would not want to manufacture this situation. Who would want to lose their mother? Who wants to lose their wife? But we are in this situation. And so now is the time for us to take the opportunity to ask God, what is it that you want to do with me? And how do you want to shape my life? And what do you want me to look like when this is all over? And I want to tell you, as we look at Psalm 23, I can tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, I can tell you that the one thing that he wants us to know is this. He wants us all to know that death should not cause us to fear. There are many other things that he may well be doing in our lives, and I have no doubt that he is, but I can tell you that this is one of those things. We ought not to fear. So let me have us turn to Psalm 23 this evening, and let me read the text to you, a very familiar one, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are so many things that I want to say about this passage, but I'm going to limit myself to three. I want us to, first of all, look at, and these are all P's, and I have to apologize, I want us to look at the Lord's poimenex, but you can write shepherding, because that's the Greek for shepherding. So the Lord's shepherding, the Lord's provision, and the Lord's presence. The Lord's shepherding, the Lord's provision, and the Lord's presence. Let's first of all look at the Lord's shepherding. As we think about the question, shall I fear? This text gives us some important things to think about. I want you to notice, for instance, the very beginning of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, we often talk about the corporate nature of the church, and I think that's important. We talk about that related to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is our Lord. But this psalm is very personal. It's not just corporate, but it is personal. It's not just our, but my. He is my shepherd. And all I have to do is turn back to John chapter 10 and read those words and find out just how personal it is. Jesus himself says early in that chapter, "My sheep know my voice." But he also knows theirs. And he calls them by name. He can understand and individuate his sheep. He knows them. They belong to him. And he calls them and they follow him. I think that's something that's self-evident from the text, but I think it's worth pointing out. This God is my shepherd. This Son that has revealed himself so gloriously is my shepherd. The second thing I want you to notice, and again, I'm just repeating from the text, the Lord is my shepherd. Now think about what a shepherd does for just a couple of minutes. A shepherd leads and guides. You know, you think about John chapter 10, and he puts them in a communal pen, and then he, like all the other shepherds, they stand outside the pen, and they call their sheep by name, and their sheep follow them. They won't follow the stranger, the other voice. They follow him because they know his voice. They trust him, and they trust him to lead them into the right path, a safe path, a path full of righteousness and holiness. And that's important because I want you to know, if I am left to my own devices, I will wander from the path. And I will eat things that are poisonous to me, and I will do things that will harm me, and I will be lost. And yet this text is telling me that I have a shepherd who leads and guides me, who loves me so much that he laid down his life for me. He's not a hireling. He's not somebody that was hired to watch the sheep. These sheep belong to him, and he's willing to lay down his life. He has laid down his life for them. Now, this speaks to us in very practical ways. That means for me that trust is not a game day decision. I don't wake up in the morning and have a bad day and say, you know what, I'm just not going to trust you today, God, because look what you've done with this day. But I can wake up on another day, a good day, and say, well, God is so good. No, God is good every day, and he's trustworthy every day. And he's trustworthy every day, and he shows it in that he gave his only begotten Son for me. And I need to trust him. And this means that I trust him even when I fear. You know, I can tell you exactly where I was. It was before Tab died. It was some months before Tab died, and I was driving someplace. I could tell you where that is, but it's not interesting. And I had a thought that gripped me. I had one of those thoughts that gripped me that seized my heart, and I had something of a moment of anxiety. I started to think about my life without Tab. And then my mind started to race. It started to move from one thing to the next thing to another thing. And I had to get hold of myself. And I can tell you what I told myself in that moment. I said to myself, I need to stay in today because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own, and each day God gives me the grace sufficient for the day. I need to stay in today. And I'm sure that if it's God's will for Tab to pass, he'll give me grace for that day. And he's given me grace for that day. He's faithful. That does not mean perfection. That does not mean that I have arrived. Because I want to tell you, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday were incredibly hard. I saw Mark Sampson at the seminary on my first day back, and he looked at me and he said, "How you doing?" And I could barely keep it together. And I had to tell him, I said, "Let's not talk about this here." And then he gave me a book, because that's what Reformed people do. And I started reading it on Wednesday, and it was a help. It oriented me. It was a reminder that His grace is sufficient for the day. It was just a good reminder. It wasn't anything new. It was a good reminder. And then I started thinking about Genesis 48:15. You remember Genesis 48:15, where Jacob gets to the end of his life and he says, "You know, God has been my shepherd all my life." And I started to think to myself, God has been my shepherd all of my life. And He's not stopped being my shepherd today. So the Lord is my shepherd. But thirdly, my shepherd is the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. My shepherd. And I've said it a dozen times or 100 times. I don't know how many times I've said it. I've said what Scripture says. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the hand of the Lord. I said the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse. I've said the hairs of our head are numbered. I've said that He cares for us more than He cares for the sparrow. I've said those things once. I've said them 100 times. And I'll tell you what, I believe them just as much or more today than I did then. I want you to know that even the lives of my family are in His hands. And the comforting thing about this is this. The comforting thing is, if He knows me, He knows them if they've professed to know Him. And so they're His. And He'll do with them what He pleases. Why would I challenge Him? Why would I say to the holy, wise, and good, and all-powerful God, "Really? You're going to do that?" I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know I don't struggle with the Lord's timing. I don't struggle with the situation. I trust the Lord thoroughly. I'll tell you what I struggle with. I struggle with absence. And you do as well. You know, when I was in college, I had a friend of mine who was a Calvinist at the time, and I was an Arminian. And he said to me, he said, "Jeff, you know," he said, "your Arminianism is faulty." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because you're going to fret about every decision you make in life." I said, "How so?" He said, "Well, think about it like this." He said, "If I invite my parents to listen to me give a senior sermon, and they get in a car accident and die on the way, I can tell you what I'm going to say. I'm going to say that I'm sad, but that was the providence of God. You know what you're going to say?" I said, "What am I going to say?" He said, "You're going to say, it was my fault." And I thought to myself, he was right. I should have never asked them to come, you know, that sort of thing. I don't struggle with God's timing or anything about the situation. I struggle with absence. Think about it like this. When you send your child away to college, you send your child away to college and the day finally comes for them to go to college. When the day finally arrives, you don't get mad at the school for appointing that day that they have to leave for college. No, you struggle with their absence. You miss them. Why would I struggle with God's day of appointment? Because that's what it is. Psalm 139 says that all of our days are written in His book before one of them came to be. Life is not cut short. Life is appointed. And her life was appointed for this many days. And we miss her. But I want you to know something. Not only does he know her days, but he knows your days. And he knows the day of your children. And that's hard. Because what happens if the day of your children is tomorrow or next week? Or even tonight? We need to continue to build our trust in the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Because that's his expression of how much he loves us. Trust in him is not a game day decision. The second thing I want you to know is the Lord's provision. This is the famous line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The verb to lack is absolute here, which means there's no object to it. In other words, David does not say, I shall not want for shelter. I shall not want for help. I shall not want for food. No, nothing of the kind. He doesn't identify what his lack shall be. In other words, I shall not want. I shall not lack. Why? Because God provides in verse 2, articulates the provisions. But I want you to know something. This again calls for trust. Our great need is to put our trust in the living God. You know, James says something interesting. I said it to you not long ago. It's in James chapter 1, and you could read verse 12, and it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he will receive the crown." But then jump down to verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire." Now, that word trial and that word tempted, those are the same Greek words. One's a noun, one's a verb, but they're the same word. So how is it that a trial becomes a temptation? Well, if you study the text, it's easy to sort of parse out. The point is that we find ourselves in situations in life, but because of our sinful desires, those trials in life could become temptations. Let me give you an example. The loss of a person's spouse is a trial. But because of my own sinful heart, that could become a temptation. I could grow bitter as a result of the trial. And that could lead me down the road of sin. We need to lean into God. We need to be able to say, I shall not want. We need to be able to know that God will provide. You know, the interesting thing is when you think about the word provide, you know, it's the idea of seeing ahead. If we really believe that God sees ahead, if we really believe that not only he knows the future, but has appointed the future, then why wouldn't we trust him? And what good would it do for us to kick against him? Sort of like the child who kicks and screams. Though the parent is doing what's best for the child and what will keep the child safe, they're screaming and kicking against the goads because they don't want that in that moment. But all they're doing to every adult mature eye around them is showing their foolishness, because that child is moving them towards safety. And so it is with God. The third thing I want you to notice is God's presence in this text. God's presence. If the Lord tarries, we will walk into the valley or accompany someone who will. That is the valley of the shadow of death. If we walk there with others, we can't enter. You know, I used to think of it like this, still do. I used to think to myself that the person who is in the midst of the trial is down in the valley of the shadow of death. And even if we're close to that person, we're standing at the rim, at the top of the valley, looking down upon them. That's the best we can do. We can encourage them from the rim. We can do our best to pray and to seek God's face on their behalf. But they're the ones in the valley. And I can tell you this, I said it a number of times to different folks along the way. I said, I feel like we're leading Tab to the river. And I feel like we have to let her go. And you know, the interesting thing was, they say that when you approach death or the dying process, there's a distancing that happens, and it's really true. I can remember weeping beside Tab and her not really doing anything except keeping her eyes closed. She was in that state where she was just sleeping most of the time, and I thought to myself, this is that distancing that's happening. And I thought to myself, as she was doing that, I thought to myself, this is Tab walking into the river, and we're trying to hold her hand, and we can't. But the thing that I thought to myself as she was slipping away from us was that she was keeping her eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember even asking her just a few days before she died, I wanted to know what her thought process was, and I said, what are you thinking about? Like, what's going through your mind? And she said, Jeff, I wish I could think about Christ more, but I can only think about my pain. So we'll lead someone to the river. You may be led to the river. But I want you to know that though we could not accompany her in, she was not alone. Verse 4 says, listen to this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, there comes a point where the husband and the children and whoever else are around can't go, can't follow. But I'll tell you what, the Lord goes. And here's the beautiful thing about it. The beautiful thing about it is that the Lord goes into the valley with her, but the Lord has already been in the valley alone. I mean, you can put it in any imagery you want. I mean, when you think about my cup overflowing in this psalm, one of the things that you could think about is Psalm 75 and how that cup of wrath was mixed for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he drank it to the dregs so that we might have a cup overflowing. That is to say, he went into the river alone. He went under death's dominion alone so that he might lead us into death's dominion. And when we close our eyes in this world and open them in the next, we behold the face of the living God. Because absence from the body means presence with the Lord for every believer. What about us? I mean, what about us? And there's a sense in which we walk in the midst of the valley ourselves. And I want you to know that even as we walk, I want you to know that he's with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. I want you to know that his goodness and his mercy, they follow us. And I want you to know that the Lord is good. I want you to know something, and I want you to hear this from me, especially the younger kids in our church tonight. I want you to hear me when I say to you that the person who responds to the death of a loved one by rebellion, that person is in the throes of the valley of the shadow of death. They're fearing and they're not trusting. And the way to trust is to build a lifelong trust. You can't expect to trust in the moment you need the trust. In other words, you can't live your life as you please all the days of your life and then need to trust in that moment and find it there for you. You will find at best you have a weak faith. And a weak faith may lay hold of a whole Christ, but you will struggle and be in severe pain. Now is the time to put your trust in the Lord and to seek Him and to understand that He indwells you by His Spirit and that He's prepared a place for you, and the day will come when you have to walk into the valley, into the river. That day you need to trust Him. And so I hope tonight that as we work through Psalm 23, that you have some encouragement to trust in the Lord, because there are reasons not to fear. And the singular reason is that God sent His only begotten into the world to die on our behalf that we might have life in Him. That's God's expression of love. And we ought to trust Him. And we ought not to fear. Our gracious God, we thank You and we certainly praise You for life in Christ. Lord, we ask that You'll bless us, that You will continually strengthen us, and that You'll help us to look to You all the days of our life. Father in heaven, we as a congregation have lost someone we love. And we pray that You would help us with the grieving process. We pray that You would come alongside of us, minister to us, and work in us that which is pleasing in Your sight. Lord, bless us that at the end of this grieving process, we look more like the Savior. So strengthen us, and we pray it in His name. Amen.